We are kind of taking a little bit of a break from looking at our core tenets to look at some of the foundational truths of identity. And Stephen kicked us off last week on identity theft. It's no joke, but we need to listen to what God says about our identity. And sometimes that what God says about our identity is challenged. And something that Stephen said last week really stayed with me. He said as one of his points, one of the four points he made, was that we are strengthened and we are protected. And that resonated with me. It stuck with me all week long because that's something that I continually need to hear in my own life, that I'm strengthened and protected in Christ, right? The gospel tells us that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And often, all he has to do is wait for me to do that to myself. Am I right? Like, is that just me, or is that kind of a common theme? And sometimes we enter into these seasons of what I call an identity crisis. Has anybody ever had? Would anybody put their hand up and say they've had an identity crisis? I did just recently. It was last Tuesday last week. It's weekly. Ask Ellie, she'll tell you that's true. I went to get my COVID vaccine, right? I was pretty pumped to go get it. Like I'm not neither for nor against the vaccine, so please don't waste your conversations with me afterwards about that. What I am is I'm pro travel, right? My family is in another country, and so I will do whatever it takes to go see them as soon as possible. And so I just saw that as one of the steps in getting to see my family eventually. So I went to get the shot and you sign up for it online, they send you an email, and you read all of these things about it, tons of information, which, you know, is whatever. It's all kinds of information. But then I get there, and they give me a questionnaire to fill out, and like at the top of the questionnaire, it says, if you say yes to any of these things, please let someone know. And I'm like, okay, that must mean that saying yes to this is bad. I am a good test taker. I will not say yes to any of these questions. And so I'm looking at the questions, and they're like obvious. No, it's no, it's no, it's no. I've never had any of these weird diseases or things I've never heard of before, right? And so I fill them all out. No, 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 no. Hand it to the lady. She asks me all the same questions again. And this is when a little bit of doubt starts to creep in. I'm like, I don't know. Maybe I do. Maybe I have had one of these things that I've never heard of before. I'm like, no, I'm not. And so she's like, okay, go sit down. And then I walk into the line and I get to another nurse and she asks me the same questions. And I'm like, this is thorough, right? This is really thorough. But maybe I do have these things that they're asking me again. I've never heard of them. Like, what's going to happen if I get this shot and I actually do have one of these things and just don't know it? Am I going to die? Am I going to become a magnet like they say on the internet? Right? I began to like completely and totally freak out. What's going to happen? Right? This is an identity crisis. I had the shot and I'm completely fine. I think. Yeah, that's worth clapping for. Because I'm not sure if I'm okay. But I was so confused. In the moment, I was like this event was happening to me where I'm questioning my sense of self or my sense of place in the world. And I know it's silly, but like these kinds of things happen to us over and over again. Questions like, who am I? Right? What on earth am I here for? Why am I insecure? Why do I have trouble trusting myself? Or for that matter, why do I have trouble trusting others? Right? These kinds of eventful developments in our life lead us to ask questions like this. It leads to an identity crisis. These are questions that I faced, am facing, and I'm sure that I'm not alone in some of these questions. But I love what St. Francis says. It's going to be on the screen. He says, I am who I am in the sight of God. Nothing more, nothing less. Let me ask you a question. Are you committed to becoming your true self? Or are you committed to something else? There's lots of things that we can be committed to. And I think that there's all kinds of commitments that we can make with ourselves, with our others. But I think there's a few commitments. There's three things that I want to talk about today that are almost always a pathway to believing a lie about who we are or about a lie about our identity. And you'll see them on the screen. There's three of them. A commitment to look good, a commitment to be right, or a commitment to being in control. I find these things to be so completely human, just ingrained in us, right? I love to look good. I mean, it's difficult for me not to look good looking so much like Brad Pitt, right? But I do. I like to look smart. I like to have all the answers. I like for people to like me because I'm smart, right? I like people to think that I'm good at something, but I also love being right. Does anybody else suffer from that same sickness? My dad used to tell me, you know what being wrong's like? It's just like being right. Like, you just don't know it, right? And I love being right. I wouldn't doubt that there's a more addictive drug in the world than being right. And sometimes our commitment to being right will lead us into a pathway of destruction. What about control? If I can manipulate the things around me, then I'll be safe and I'll never get hurt. You see, this is something that I believe to be true. When I let my false self drive my direction, and by staying committed to the things on the screen, that these things that will ultimately destroy me, I've believed a lie about who I really am. Stephen set the stage last week, and I loved his message. It was an amazing message, reminding us collectively of who we are in Christ. They're going to be on the screen. Made in the image of God, right? He went through Psalm 139. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. We've been chosen, right? We're a peculiar people that we've been set apart because of what Jesus has done for us, right? It's not an afterthought. You were chosen. Jesus looked at you and he said, I want you to be a part of my family. It was not an afterthought. We are strengthened and protected, like I said earlier, and we are loved. These are true things. Like, these are the foundation on which we're able to move forward into transformation. But what happens when we don't believe them? What happens when unbelief or doubt begins to creep into these things that God has said is true about us? That is an identity crisis. That's when we begin to believe things that are not true about us, things that God has not said to be true about us. And when we stay committed to looking good, or we stay committed to being right, or we stay committed to being in control, we inevitably put ourselves in a place that it becomes so easy to believe a lie that it becomes ingrained in us, it becomes second nature, and we begin to live out of that lie of identity instead of the things that God has said is true, like Stephen reminded us about. One of my favorite pastors and theologians and authors was a man named Henry Nouwen. I've got one of his devotionals that I read daily, or as often as I can daily. It's an amazing look into many different parts of his writing to remind us of who we are in God. But he talks specifically about five lies of identity. And they're going to come up on the screen because maybe you don't know what they are. The first one is I am what I have. Second is I am what I do. Third, I am what other people say or think about me. I'm nothing more than my worst moment, or I'm nothing less than my best moment. I am what I have is a big deal. I remember being in the 10th grade. I won't tell you what year it was. It was a long time ago. But I remember up until this point, my parents had always paid for my tennis shoes. Or my trainers, the school shoes that we wore. We didn't have uniforms, so you got to wear whatever you wanted. And I was always either mildly or severely embarrassed by the shoes that I had, right? I don't know where it is I picked it up, but like shoes to me were an indicator of cool, or an indicator of wealth, or an indicator of what you had to show people who you were. And we did not have a lot of money. My dad was a missionary and a pastor, and so we very rarely had cool shoes. But one year, like, I got a job, and I could buy my own shoes. And I remember I took my first paycheck from doing some work with my dad and my granddad, and I bought these shoes right here. Oh, I just need to take a moment to look at them. Reebok pumps, right? I don't even know what that means, but they were cool. I was the only kid in the school who had these. Do you know how much they cost? Back in, well, I didn't tell you, I wouldn't say the year. It was in the 90s. $100 US. Oh man, purple and black. And I don't even know what you call that blue color. They were awesome. I loved them. And for like 17 minutes, I was the coolest kid at school. Right? Like I had bought into this lie that I am what I have. It's normal. I think it's a part of being human, right? That we have these ideas that these are the things that tell others who we are. In fact, actually, these are the things that tell us who we are. That I'm cool enough, or I've got enough money to buy these things other people don't have. Or I'm on the cutting edge of technology, so I've got these Reebok pumps that will make me jump higher, run faster, and be a better athlete than anybody else because I can pump my shoe up about 10 times. So it just makes your feet hurt. Right? I don't even know. Do they even make these anymore? I don't know. Oh, praise the Lord. It's a little commercial for Reebok today. But these are lies of identity, things that we fall victim to. I am what I have. I am what I do. Right? And we justify this one, right? Like we give it really good names. Well, I'm a dad, or this is my job, or you know, I people know me for this, and it becomes something more than it is. And there's nothing wrong with the job or the vocation that we've chosen, or even the thing that we're very talented at, but it's not the truth, the whole truth of your identity. I am what other people say or think about me. Man, this is a tough one. I don't know if it's something that you've struggled with, but I remember a season of life and ministry where people were telling lies about me. And it was, there was nothing I could do about it. And I remember the only thing that made its way through the fog of this lie that I am what other people say or think about me was the scripture. Right? Like this little old lady from our church wrote on a blue card this verse from Psalms about the truth of who I really was. And then even when people speak untruths about me, this is who I really am. And I remember it like just being, oh, that's right. The lie needs to be challenged with what God says is true. I'm nothing more than my worst moment. I'm nothing less than my best moment. Are both kind of sides of the same coin, aren't they? What holds us back from being exactly who we are in the sight of God? Who does Jesus see when he looks at us? Is it different from what we see? Nothing more, nothing less. I think there's some obstacles, right, that keep us from becoming our true self. And there's probably many of them, but today there's a couple that I want us to remember that I think are really important on this journey of challenging the lies and remembering what is true about our identity. It's shame and condemnation. Shame and condemnation are powerful allies to the lies of identity. You see, shame says you're worthless, and condemnation tells you to keep your sin a secret. And these, when partnered with living out of these lies of identity, become very destructive. A powerful combination designed to keep you away from the very thing that God has given us in order to find healing and hope, which is identity. Which is community, not just Jesus telling you who you are, which is what I'm talking about today, but also being in a community of people that remind you of that truth, that this is not what Jesus has said about you. This is not who you are really. From our commitments to false self and believing lies about our identity, we often fall victim to shame and condemnation, and we let them have the last word on who we are. But what if instead of listening to the lies, instead of hearing what our enemies say about us or what we've been afraid of becoming, God reaches out and reminds us who we really are? There's a couple of stories from the scripture that I want to read today. One's from the Old Testament and one's from the New Testament. And I'm sure that many of us are familiar with them, but I want to take time to read them. So just listen as we dive into the story of Gideon from Judges chapter 6. This is what it says. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and they ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. They did not spare a living thing for Israel. Neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and the camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord God of Israel said. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me.' And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, this is what he said. He said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?'" I think it's a pretty common question, isn't it? Why? If God is with me, why? Why? It's one of the first questions my kids learn when I tell them they can't do something. Why? I think it's a common question to our experience. If the Lord is with us, why has this all happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hands of Midian." And this is where it takes an interesting turn in verse 14. It says, "The Lord turned to him and said." Many scholars see this as a theophany or a Christophany, a time when God shows up in the flesh and perhaps even in the flesh of what Jesus would have looked like. You know, there's lots of arguments about that, but this could be the truth. It says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?' 'But Lord,' Gideon asked." I'm just like this guy, right? I'm going to ask why, and I'm going to remind him of actually the very great gap that there is between what he has said and what I feel. "But Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And Gideon replied, "If now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me." What a guy Gideon is, right? First, this angel of the Lord appears to him and calls him something that other than what he thinks, something other than actually what he's living in that moment, right? He's hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat so it's not stolen and taken from him. And here God shows up and says, "Mighty warrior." He says, "How is that possible? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you know that I'm the least in my family, which is the smallest in all of Israel? You see, shame and condemnation will keep us from believing the truth about who God says we are. The next story is in Mark. Mark chapter 5. This is a story of Jesus. Starting in verse 21. It says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, and he pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. And a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And at once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around into the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? The disciples answered, you see the people crowding around you. Can you possibly be asking me who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. See, there's a couple different stories here. One in which Gideon is not who he thinks he could be. And what happens? Very possibly Jesus shows up in the flesh and tells him who he is. Mighty warrior. Out of the strength that you do have, you will go and you will free these people from the Midianites. Even though there is as many as locusts, I will be with you. Another story of a gal who doesn't even want to talk to Jesus, but if she could just touch his cloak, then she's going to be healed from this issue of blood, which would have been a very inconvenient thing for her over the period of 12 years of being outside the community, outside the very thing that God has given us in order to know who we are and to be healed. She was not allowed to be in it if she was bleeding. And what happens? She makes her way into Jesus and she touches his garment. She feels that this healing has happened, and Jesus wants to know who touched him. And he does an amazing thing. He looks at her in her fear and her trembling, and he calls her daughter. It's the only time we have a record of Jesus saying this to somebody. But imagine the tenderness, or at least that's what I imagine when I read this story. Jesus looking at a gal who has suffered incredibly for years upon years upon years and says the very thing that she has probably not believed about herself, that she is a part of God's family, that she is one that can come in and be a part of a family. And he says, daughter, don't be afraid. I think that's what Jesus does to combat the lies of identity, as he comes in and he tells us who we are. He comes in and he speaks out of our need, out of our gap, out of our why, out of our you don't understand the situation, and he tells us exactly who we are. Even when we don't believe it, even when we have never experienced it, he says who we really are. Daughter, mighty warrior, beloved, secure, child of God. This is who he says we are. Stephen reminded us on Sunday last week, and today I want to remind you as well, this is something that we can never stop reminding ourselves of what God says. lest we fall back into these commitments that want to destroy us, or these lies of identity that want us to pull us away from who we truly are. Strengthened and protected, beloved, secure, valued, and loved. I was talking to Levi Bradley this week. He's one of our global impact partners. He recently was diagnosed with COVID, so he's been pretty sick. He's not been too bad, but he reached out and said, can you guys pray for me? So we've been praying for him. And I asked him, I said, what's been going on? You've been locked down, you've been alone, you've been isolated. What have you been working towards? How has this season been for you? And he said, you know what, I've been reminding myself of my identity in Christ. And I said, oh man, like seriously? This is what we've been talking about. Can you share with me what you've been reminding yourself with? And so this is what he sent me. He sent it to me last night and said that I could tell you guys. He said, I'm loved by the creator of all things, the Lord God. He said, I'm a son of God, and God is my good father, and he will take care of my life. I'm worthy enough because Jesus' sacrifice makes me worthy. I am forgiven through Jesus. I'm no longer guilty, but I'm justified by faith in him. I'm filled with God's spirit because of Jesus, and he will work through me to accomplish his purposes of building his kingdom. The old has gone, and God is making me new through his spirit. I thought, man, that is so true. When Jesus comes in and he tells us who we are, it's a flashpoint in our lives. And I think it happens more than once. I think it happens often. Like I said at the beginning, I often have an identity crisis weekly, right? But Jesus comes in and he says, this is who you are. The old is gone, and the new has begun. This is what Jesus does. He makes new things. He does new things. He tells us who we are. Mighty warrior, daughter, beloved. And I think unless we understand the truth of what he's saying, we'll never be free to live out of our true self. And so today, as we finish, as we wrap up today, the worship team is going to come, and we're going to sing a song called Freedom in Your Presence, Lord. And this is a beautiful song because it doesn't matter how we are or what we're going through. It doesn't matter how we come to Christ. We can come to him weary. We can come to him weak. We can come to him in times of strength, going from strength to strength, and he and his grace inevitably will be there waiting for us. Because we challenge the lies of identity with the truth that Jesus tells us. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that there's freedom in your presence. Thank you that Jesus tells us who we are, even when we don't believe it and maybe have never experienced it. God, thank you that in you we are strengthened and protected. Thank you, God, that the old is gone and you are making me new through your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's take some time to worship together.